My notes say that we need to start in verse 6, just by way of reminder and refresher. This 10th chapter is the listing of the generations of the sons of Noah. Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from them and their wives were, the scripture tells us in 9:19, that all of the earth was overspread from these three men and their families. And we talked last week about how the nations of the earth arose, how the races likely arose through the brief study of genetics and heredity that we did last week. And then, we did talk about the fact that Japheth and his descendants were those from which come the great Caucasian races, and those, the sons of Japheth, typically settled in the north of the Holy Land. In fact, if you have a Bible in if you have a map in the back, a group of maps in the back of your Bible, you might go to the maps and look for a map. I've got one titled "The Nations of the Ancient World and the Settlements of the Descendants of Noah." And this is map number one in my Bible. And as I look at it, when I look at the nations north, when I look at the Holy Land, that's called Canaan. When I look north of there, I see Gomer and Togarmah and some names like that. And when I look back in Genesis 10, I see that among the sons of Japheth in verse 3 are Gomer and Togarmah. So, you know, you kind of look at the map and look at this listing in the 10th chapter and see where these offspring moved to and where they settled. So Japheth would be northern Asia Minor and off into Eastern Europe and Western Europe, and they would be the Caucasian races generally from which we come. If you look at verse 6, the sons of Ham are Cush and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And if you look at that same map, if you look at Egypt, you will see Mizraim. If you look at Ethiopia, you'll see Cush. And we know that the descendants of Ham, the majority of them were either in, of course, you see Canaan. We know that the Canaanites settled there in present-day Israel. But the bulk of Ham's descendants were in Canaan and south into Africa, and the great black races and the black nations come from the descendants of Ham. And when we look at the descendants of Shem in verse 21, it says the father of all the children of Eber, and we'll look in just a moment, Eber was the man from which the name Hebrew comes. And we know that the Jewish nation and if the Jewish nation came from Shem, then also the Arabs came from Shem because Abraham was a descendant of Shem. And Abraham's son Isaac was the father of the Arab nations. And Esau, of course, involved in the posterity there of the Arab nations. And you can, as you look through the names as we read them today, when you have some time, take a look at your map and it will help you to see kind of where these nations have settled. All right, let's go back to Genesis 10 and 6, and let's just read through. We'll pause as it is appropriate. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. Now, we talked last week, I think, about the word Cush. The Hebrew word is Cush. Our English word is Ethiopian. And if you will look at the book of Numbers, you remember where, well, let's just go over there. I don't think we really looked at these verses last week. Numbers chapter 11, chapter 12 it is. In verse 1, you'll remember the story as I begin to read it. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. The Hebrew word there is Cushite. He'd married a Cushite woman. And whether the scripture doesn't tell us whether they were upset that Moses had married a black woman or whether they were upset that he had married a woman who was non-Jewish, not, you know, out of the spiritual family of the Jews. But for one reason, for one of those reasons, probably, they were upset that he had married the Ethiopian or the Cushite woman. And then, did I take you to Jeremiah 13 last week? Let's go over there, Jeremiah 13, and verse number 23, I believe it is, Jeremiah 13, and verse 23, can the Ethiopian or the Cushite, again, change his skin? The idea being there, the understanding we have, can the black man lighten his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? And then he goes on to make his point. But the thought there is that the Cushite was a dark-skinned man. In Acts 8, we find the story of Philip. You remember when God told him to go down to Gaza and join himself to the chariot? And as he was there, walking along in the caravan, and here was an Ethiopian man. And he was apparently a Jewish proselyte. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, but he was on his way back home. And so I think it's a really wonderful thing even in the midst of God's ministry to the Jews, he shows his concern and his love for all the races. And the man, if you don't think about what an Ethiopian is when you read that, you don't understand that that's a black man that God sent him down there to witness to share with. Okay, let's go back then to Genesis 10. So, Cush, Ethiopia, Egypt, Phut, I'm not sure where Phut is, and Canaan, we know Canaan. And the sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Raamah and Sabtika and the sons of Raamah, Sheba and Dedan. When I say Sheba, what does that remind you of? Queen of Sheba. You remember when the Queen of Sheba came up to see Solomon? Now, when you see this, Sheba was a district in the Ethiopian region. When you see the movies, this is why we have got to be really careful about getting our doctrine from the films. When you see a film, and it will show, I see Solomon played by, if I'm not mistaken, in that film, played by bald fella, Yul Brynner. Solomon and Sheba, old film, maybe 30-year-old, 40-year-old film. And I see Sheba played by one of our great white actresses. But the Queen of Sheba was likely not a white woman. If she was queen of a black nation or a very dark-skinned nation, she would likely be of the same. And so here the Queen of Sheba comes up with all of her entourage and so on, and they have this big deal Jerusalem. The film Solomon and Sheba shows Solomon and Sheba as lovers, if you've ever seen that film. But that's none of that's in the Scripture. None of that. They throw a little bit of that in order to sell the film. Very careful about it. I tell you, if you're going to watch biblical films, watch them with your Bible open. That's the only way you be sure you don't get confused. So Sheba would be a descendant of Ham. Verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I think I told you last week we brushed over this, that the word before the Lord is a Hebrew expression that literally means against the Lord or turned face against the Lord. To say before the Lord is what that means. And so he was a rebel. Nimrod was a rebel. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, his entire reputation was built around his opposition to God. And this is important for us to know when we get over to chapter 11. So he was known far and wide as an enemy of God. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. Now the terms, let me just give you some words here that will be familiar as you read through the Scripture. Shinar, Chaldea, Babel, and Babylon, all the same thing. Shinar was the name of the plain upon which Babylon was built. Chaldea was the area in which when you studied it in your ancient history or world history in school, it was called Mesopotamia. That would be the plains of Shinar, the land of Chaldea, in which the Chaldeans lived. And so through the scripture, you'll see those terms, Chaldea, Chaldeans. You remember Abraham came originally, you remember where his original town was? It was a town of Ur in the where? In the Chaldees. So Abraham came originally from that area, which was the cradle of civilization, which was where Babel was built. So Babylon was the capital city of Chaldea, built on the plains of Shinar. And all of those terms, we need to make that association, because when you're reading in the prophets will use those terms interchangeably, and you know what they're talking about unless you understand it's all the same place. In very much the same way, we would say, we would use the term America, United States, Washington. We're talking about the same thing, okay? North America, all the same thing. So out of that land, verse 11, went forth Asher and built Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of what kind, what nation? Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. It got its name from this man, Asher, Assyria. Okay? Nineveh was the capital. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh, preached to those people? And the city Rehoboth and Calah. And Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtahim and Pathrusim and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim. What's that sound like? The Philistines, okay? So this is the Philistines settled not in Canaan exactly, but in the southern part of Canaan between Canaan land and Egypt. You remember when the Jews came out under Moses out of Egypt, they did not go up along the seacoast because there were warlike people living along that seacoast, and those were the Philistines. That's why they went through the wilderness in the first place. Okay, so the Philistines then would be descendants of what son of Noah? The Philistines would be the descendants of what son of Noah? Ham, verse 6. We're still looking at the nations which Ham spawned. And remember that verse 25 in chapter 9, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be unto his brethren. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth." God was going to bless Japheth and bless Ham, or bless Shem, but curse Canaan and all of that line that came through Ham. Okay? Let's go to verse 15 then. And Canaan begat Sidon. Do you remember that name? In the New Testament, we know about Tyre and Sidon, don't we? Sidon is an existing city today on the seacoast, the Mediterranean, eastern Mediterranean seacoast of Israel, as is Tyre. So that it got its name from one of the descendants of Ham. The Sidon would be Ham's grandson. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Now watch this, and the Jebusite, what do you know about the Jebusites? Anybody remember anything about the Jebusites? Let's look at Joshua chapter 15. We should know about these ites. There's lots of ites here, but these especially we should know about. Joshua 15 and verse 8. Joshua came into the land, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same is Jerusalem. Now, the original name for the city of Jerusalem was Jebus. J-E-B-U-S. That's what Jerusalem was called. And those that lived therein and in the environs were called Jebusites. And so when Joshua came in, here's the first reference, or an early reference to the Jebusites. If you read the story of David and how he took Jerusalem, you will see once again the mention of the Jebusites that lived there. The Jebusites were among the Canaanites, okay? So here we have verse 15. We're looking at the descendants of Canaan, who was one of Ham's sons. The Jebusites, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So when the Jews came into the land under Joshua and found all these ites were the descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham, and they were the ones to whom God had made this prophetic promise that they would wind up serving Shem. So while Canaan did not serve Shem in his life, Canaan's descendants served Shem's descendants. You understand? The word of God always comes to pass. It may not come to pass exactly the way we see it, exactly the way we think it ought to come to pass. That's one of the things that you really have to understand about prophetic utterance. We hear the word of God coming forth in prophetic utterance. I'm not talking about the scripture now. I'm talking about the word of prophecy that comes inspired by the Holy Ghost through the mouth of a man. We expect that that ought to happen, you know, within the next 30 seconds or so, and certainly within the time of our remembrance, a few days, a few weeks, maybe even a year or so. But if it doesn't come to pass, then we want to say, whoa, not the word of God. Not necessarily. Many, many examples in the scripture. For one of the best is the example of the prophet Isaiah when he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and it was 750 years before that one came to pass, you see. So the word of God, if it really is the word of God, that doesn't mean everything that comes through a man's mouth, thus saith the Lord, is the word of God, because even his word says that you spoke, but I didn't move you. And so some of that that does come forth is not the word of God, but we must be careful not to base our judgment purely on the matter of time. Okay? So verse 19. The border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, which is on the west coast, on the seacoast, as thou comest to Gera, unto Gaza. What do you know about Gaza? Do you hear about Gaza today? Where is Gaza? The newsmen call it Gaza, the Gaza Strip. Ever heard of the Gaza Strip? What's the Gaza Strip? The Gaza Strip is the strip of land between Egypt, the desert, between Egypt and Israel. Remember, it was the Gaza Strip that Israel gave up to Egypt in exchange to get peace when Anwar Sadat was alive here just a few years ago. So that's the border of the land of Canaan on the south. As thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah was part of that Canaanite land in the southern part down towards Gaza, and Admah and Zeboim even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Okay, so we've seen Japheth, and he's the father of the Caucasian races. We've seen Ham, he's the father of the black and the dark-skinned races. The Canaanites are of particular interest to us. And now we come to Shem, who is the youngest, and he is the father of, verse 21 says, all the children of Eber. Now, let's read down a few verses, then I'll take you to the New Testament. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even unto him were children born. Now, notice as we're reading through this, we haven't seen any daughters born. We've seen only sons born. That doesn't mean only sons were born. It means only sons were recorded because of the importance of following the line through the sons. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram, and the children of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash, and Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. We believe that would be in the days of the confusion at Babylon. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad and Sheleph and Hazarmaveth and Chira and Hadoram and Uzel and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Joab. All of these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as they'll go unto Sepher, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, and after their nations. Now, let's look at verse 24, and then hold your finger there and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll look at the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And look at the 35th verse. The 34th verse tells us about, this is the lineage of Jesus. And in verse 23, Luke starts with Jesus and moves backwards through the lineage. And in verse 34, he is at Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Seruch, which was the son of Ragoa, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah. Okay, does that look familiar with verse 23? Selah, and Selah begat Eber. Okay, see it there? Same idea. And then in verse 36, you see the tracing back to Noah. And in verse 38, the tracing back to Seth and Adam, all the way back. Shem, verse 36, Arphaxad, Shem, Noah, and then all the way back to verse 38, Seth and Adam, the tracing of the lineage of Jesus. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis again then. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So another way of saying what was said in 9:19, that from the three sons of Noah was the whole earth overspread. Anybody want to ask anything or make a comment about this 10th chapter? Anything in the 10th chapter? David?
I'm just glad it wasn't my time to read.
I wouldn't have pronounced them like you did.
On purpose, I didn't ask you to read in that chapter. That's called grace. Yeah. Okay. You see how the connection is made from the, you know, I think oftentimes we'll take a chapter like this 10th chapter. I find the 10th chapter fascinating. But if you don't relate it to the rest of the scripture, I mean, you just read a bunch of names and what do they mean? But it fascinates me as I connect it up with the rest of scripture and see how faithful the scripture is and that you can believe what it says.
Sure. I don't exactly know how to make this comment. Maybe you can read between the lines and see, but I don't see these people as being as primitive then as they are today, you know, in Africa and those nations that are...
What you're saying is these are not Neanderthal-type people that in some parts of the world, the nations have gone backward rather than forward? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
And, you know, where they were cannibals, I guess there's still some of that going on.
Mm-hmm.
Did that evolve from the same...
It actually devolved, yes. It went the other direction. Mm-hmm. It's very much like what's happening in our own country right now. It is hard for people to believe this, but 100 years ago we had a higher literacy rate in our country than we do today. Before we had public schools, we had well over 95% of Americans could read. But today we have a much lower percentage, even though we have this wonderful educational system. And so, yeah, it can go backwards and has gone backwards. Yes, in many ways we are. And that's precisely what happened here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, Ham would not be a cannibal, for example. I think that's the point you're trying to make. Okay. Anybody else? All right, let's go to the 11th chapter and let's have someone volunteer to read. And let's read 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. Who'd like to read 4 verses of Genesis 11. Tommy.
And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of
Shinar,
and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole world.
Okay. All right. They all spoke one language and one speech. That would be expected, wouldn't it? Because they all came from one family there. This is very close to the flood. And as they journeyed from the east, they found this plain in the land of Shinar, apparently a good place to settle. Our history tells us that the cradle of civilization is Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And guess what's between the Tigris and the Euphrates River? The plain of Shinar. And so they found this plain there, and they said, well, this is a good place to live. There's plenty of water. It's green here. This is a good place for us to settle. And they said, you know, it's so good here. We've got all the materials and so on we need. Why should we do what God said do, what God told our grandfather and his father before him? Verse number, chapter 9, verse 1, what was God's commandment to these people? What did God tell them to do? And do what? He didn't tell them, dwell in the plain of Shinar and build your nation here, did he? He said, replenish the earth. It was God's desire that man should replenish the earth, not that they should congregate in this place and build them a city. That was not God's plan for them. That was their idea. This is, as I look at the scripture, I'm going to comment on it today in the morning message, that it appears to me this is the first nation, the first spirit of nationalism. They didn't say, let's build us a nation. They said, let's build us a city. But basically, they were saying, let's form a nation right here. And the purpose behind their doing it was not to glorify God. They said, verse 4, let us make us a name, lest what happen? Lest we be scattered all over the earth, which was the will of God. Okay? God's will was that they should be scattered. So why did he want them to be scattered? What was his purpose? Replenish the earth, but they could replenish it right there in Shinar, couldn't they? But why did he want the whole earth replenished? What was his purpose? Let's go back to Genesis 1 and look at the 28th verse. Let us never forget this. This is still God's purpose. This is his original purpose when he made man in the first place. Genesis 1, 28. Let's look at verse 26 and start there. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them what? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, the cattle, and over what? All the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. For what purpose? To subdue it and to have dominion over it. Now, how are you going to have dominion over North America if you congregate everybody in the plains of Shinar? How are you going to have dominion over Egypt and Ethiopia and South Africa and Britain and France and the great continents of the world? How are you going to subdue those areas of the world if you're congregating in the plains of Shinar and building you a nation there? They said, we don't want to be scattered all over the face of the earth. Now, when a man is scattered, let's take this room full of people right here and think about this for just a minute. What was going on in these people's minds. And goes on in people's minds today, whether it goes on in their minds consciously or unconsciously, it still goes on today. Let's take this room full of people. God comes into the room and he says, now I want you to be fruitful and multiply. It'd be a little tough for most of us. We're a little past the time of multiplying, aren't we? But if he wanted us to, he could make Sarahs out of our women, could he? oh, God, help us, huh? But be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, we've got a choice. You go subdue California and the great Northwest. You take your wife and your kids and you leave in the morning and you're going to subdue California. You're going to take you and your family and you're going to do the Southwest. Okay? And Jerry, you're going to take you and your family and you're going to do New York and, you know, the New England area. And Tommy, you're going to go to the Midwest and around Missouri and in there. You're going to go down to Florida, you know, and Don, you're going to take your family and you're going to go up around the Great Lakes and so on. And we're going to subdue the United States of America. I think most of us would say no. We've already gone to heaven and we found it and it's here, right? Okay, now we have a decision to make. Tommy says, you know, I don't really want to go out here all by myself. I get lonesome out there, and besides, there's bears and lions and all kinds of things out there. And you say, well, I don't want to go down to the, I mean, it's hot and there's rattlesnakes in that place down there. And besides, I'm going to be lonesome down there. I just, you know, just Gene and I and Granny. Are you kidding? I don't want to live like, huh?
Granny wouldn't go place.
All right, begin to get the point. Why should we do that? Let's just stay right here and let's build us a little city right here in Douglasville and let's put together a civilization right here lest God scatter us. Now, it's out and out disobedience. Nimrod was in charge of this business. And remember when we saw over in the 10th chapter, what was Nimrod? He was a rebel. He was a mighty hunter, but he was in opposition to God. And he was the one who, Genesis 10 tells us, built Babel. So you've got a large group of people here who have, gee, this is pretty, you know, we all speak the same language. I'm sure they didn't consider that consciously. But, you know, we like each other. We enjoy being together. And, you know, if we stay together, then we won't really have to depend upon God. We can depend upon each other. If I get a broken leg, Tommy will plow my garden for me. Ah, good. So why should I go out here and Tommy go over here and he has to get along on his own and depend on God? Maybe God will come through for him. Maybe God won't. And here I'm in this. Why should I have to depend on God when Tommy's right here and he'll help me out? I believe that's the root of what's going on here. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's rebel against God. Let's disobey God. He wants us to scatter all over the face of the earth because he wants us to have dominion over this earth. I really believe, this is my personal conviction that cities, great big cities, are not God's will for the way for mankind to live. I really believe that God put man on the land. And I keep coming back to this is, you know, they're going to start calling me farmer preacher or preacher farmer. But I keep coming back to it. I see the purposes of God in establishing families close to the land and where families depend upon themselves and God and where most of our wickedness is, the deprivation is where? It's in our cities. And you may have heard me say this. I really think that instead of a welfare check, what we ought to do is give a deed to some land somewhere that will grow something and some tools and put these families on the land and let these men who can't work or who refuse to work, let them learn how to use a shovel and let them learn how to plant beans and corn and milk a cow and take care of some ground and some animals and look after their families. I don't know. I feel strongly about that. And it's based upon passages like this in the scripture. Now here, verse 2, they say, here's a great place for us. Let's just stay. We don't really know what's out there on the outside. We know that things are really good here. It's the best we've ever seen here on the plain of Shinar. So let's stay right here. We'll dwell right here. And then they got to talking, why should we go any further? Because we've got brick here, and we've got slime, bitumen, some kind of a slimy tar. Something or other was coming up from the ground, was there on the surface, and they saw they could use it. They could make bricks like they did in Egypt with straw and mud, you know, like they do all through that part of the world, and dry them in the sun, and they could use this pitch, this slime, this bitumen to put them together. We've got everything that we need right here. And they said, we got an idea. Let's build us a city right here. Let's make us a tower. Its top will reach all the way up into heaven. Let's make us a name and let's prevent God from doing this horrible thing among us. Now, we're not going to stop here and do a great study on the Tower of Babel, but we're told from our history that the Tower of Babel had on top of it the signs of the zodiac. And if you've made any kind of study of cultic religions, they had their foundation here in Babylon. And these people were not God worshipers. They were star worshipers. They had refused the God of heaven. And so verse 5, let's have somebody read verse 5 and 6. Who'd like to read those two verses? Mary, thank you.
And the Lord came down to... to see the city and the tower which the children of Men built.
Let me ask you something right there. Do you think the Lord didn't know this was going on until one day he just came down? It's just an expression, isn't it? You know, that the Lord came down, okay?
And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined.
And verse 7 says, go to, let us go down. Now, who was God talking to when he said in verse 6, behold, the people is one? When the Lord said, who's he saying it to? And verse 7, when he says, let us go down, who's he saying that to? Okay, you perhaps have a conversation going on here in the Trinity. The Father to the Son and the Spirit. He could be saying it to who else? The angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and so on. The angelic host, the armies of God. Okay, it's not clear who, but those are certainly possibilities. And so what is the Lord's observation in verse 6? Behold, what did he say? The people are one. What does he mean by that? They're all in one accord. They're all completely and totally united. It's wicked what they're doing, but they're all together in it. They're really committed to it. And because they are one, I think I would say it this way, behold, the people is united. And they all have one language. Language is a great barrier to unity, isn't it? I tell you, there's a great concern in my heart about what we're doing in our country on all this bilingual stuff. We want to have in our schools, we want bilingual schools. We want government agencies, you know, we say, well, we need to have bilingual so that we take care of these people who are coming into our country who do not know the English language. We have parts of the country where it is a law that everything must be done bilingually. Is that a word? Bilingual. In two languages. You know what the bilinguals are, what the two languages are. English and Spanish. We have so much immigration coming from Cuba, Latin America, South America, Central America, so many immigrants coming into our country who do not speak the English language that there's this great hue and cry that in our schools we need to have bilingual education so that we can educate these young people. Now I want to ask you, what did the Hungarians do when they came here 50 years ago? What did the Russians do when they came? They learned the language. What would you do if you went to France to live? Would you begin to march the streets with a sign saying we need bilingual education in France? No. Yeah, huh? You'd learn the language, wouldn't you? When in Rome, you do what? You do as the Romans do, and so you speak Italian. Eh, paisan, right? And so when you come to America, for two centuries now, three centuries, people have been coming to America since, 1600 and whatever? 1620, Plymouth, wasn't it? Yeah. Jamestown, 1607, I think. So for almost 400 years, people have been coming to this country and learning the language of the country. Now, you want to see a country that's got a problem with language, you go to Canada. They're fighting up there all the time over whether the official language should be French or whether it should be English. And we're going to have a fight in our country, too, if we don't get a hold of this, get a hold of it right now. And you'll never have unity unless you speak the same language. You will never have unity if in our country we want to be, it's okay for a person to be bilingual. But it is not all right for a country to be bilingual. You want to see a country that has problems, go right now to Yugoslavia. That country is not only having problems because it has different religions, it has problems because there's different languages all in the country. And Tito held those countries together by the power, by the force of his arms. But when he's gone and communism is gone, they can't hold it together anymore. And now they're shooting each other, killing each other over there.
There's an interesting thing I listened to Paul Harvey the other day that goes along with what you're saying, that he said the, I don't know what, ceremony to make people United States citizens was held in Spanish.
Wrong. Oh, absolutely. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. I think it's appropriate for us to help these folks learn the language, and we need to work with them and so on and provide them some people who speak their own language so that they can make the transition. But rather than confining them to their present situation and leaving them there, I think we have to bring them along. It's amazing to me, when I visited in the home of the Russian family over here on Central Church Road, I could not believe that they had been here in this country for less than 2 years when I heard the 14-year-old boy. He greeted me in the driveway, and I thought he was a neighbor kid. I mean, he spoke English as well as anybody I know, and his younger brother the same way, and they had been here less than 2 years. Now, Mom and Dad didn't speak it as well. It was more difficult for them. But they took him and put him into school. It was either sink or swim. And he learned how to swim. And the person who speaks the worst English is Mama. Because Mama is at home, and she doesn't have to speak English. She speaks it to the kids. She speaks Russian. And so the kids speak the best. Dad speaks next. Mama speaks worst.
Just thinking that part of that influence might be because most European countries today, anybody age 50 and younger speak English as well as their own native language, like France and Germany and Sweden and Norway and those countries. They're incorporating the English over there. So generally how European countries go, then the United States follows. So now, like, we're bringing in another language too, just like they brought English over there and taught their people. Even though, like,
different reason though, Lois. See, they brought English in over there for economic reasons. See, there's no economic reason for us to learn how to speak Spanish. The only reason we want to learn how to speak Spanish, or we don't want to learn how to speak Spanish, we want to conduct things in Spanish, is so that we don't force these people to do something that they don't really want to do.
What I'm saying is it's part of this whole global effort too. They're trying to make this one global community that everybody's trying to do.
Yeah, I guess. I'm not sure I see how that applies here, but that is going on for sure. Yeah. Okay, one language makes unity. Behold, the people is one. They have all one language. There's union when there's the same language. There is disharmony when you have different languages. It is very easy. Do you realize how easy it is for someone to misunderstand something you say, even when you speak in the same language? You know how easy it is to hurt somebody? You don't mean to, but you just don't put a couple words in, or you use a word a little, so you say something and it hurts somebody in the same language. You multiply that many times over when you can't speak the language and you can't communicate correctly, how easy it is to be misunderstood. It is absolutely impossible to have union. So they have one, they're united, they have one language. And this they begin to do, and God said, verse 6, when this broke on my spirit, it just blew me away, the power in unity. God himself said, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That if people can be united, they can do anything, whether it be good or wicked. This works both for good and for wickedness. God said, if I don't do something to stop this, there will nothing stop them. The only person who can stop this is me, God. There's tremendous power in unity. And as we think about our country here on the 4th of July, I think the great danger in our country is the lack of unity within it.
The tools the devil uses and does quite effectively is disunity.
Disheartened. Right.
His work, name it, that's one of his greatest tools.
Right.
And it does it very well.
He doesn't have to destroy the work. All he has to do is bring strife in, and the strife will destroy the work. And the seeds are very easily sown, aren't they? Yes. Yeah. Jerry?
That's how the devil has a great deal of the unity nowadays, and the Christians have a great deal of disunity.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Yes. Yes. Evil seems to understand this better than good. I think this may have been what Jesus was talking about when he said the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. The children of light want to pick at each other. The children of evil are willing to compromise in order to get the in order to get their way. Okay? So verse 7. Who'd like to read verse 7 and 8 for us? Okay, Don?
Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city.